In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God blew the stone-fired bricks of the Tower of Babel sky high. God dismantled the carefully designed Tower of Babel, disregarding their labors and their intentions. Like a wildfire leaping from treetop to treetop, God touched down on the top of their skyscraper and demolished every stone for brick and bitumen for mortar. In this, God did exactly what they didn't want her to do. She scattered them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Just like that, they floated like ashes on the wind and were divided up and made to settle in different places on the planet. Truly, God is an incendiary fire. Old Testament stories like this one in Genesis leave us feeling that God is capriciously unkind and unpredictable, like a wild wind. Much like the uncontrollable winds that are blowing flames throughout the northern forests of Saskatchewan and Manitoba. To be sure, we know that forest fires have been set or left to burn by ancient peoples who saw that the Creator designed them to regenerate through fire. They witnessed just how it was that seeds that lay dormant in the understory of the forest needed the fierce heat of a fire to germinate. They took joy in the fire that set ablaze the trees, seeing a vision of a renewed forest full of diverse and distinct trees and plants, a healthy forest ecosystem. However, we are not taking joy in the wild forest fires that are scattering the peoples of the north as they try to outrun the ashes blowing in all directions. We know that most of these fires, if not all of them, have little to do with the Creator's design for regeneration, though that will happen. But at what expense? By what means is this happening? Those who are paying the cost of this are ironically mostly the peoples of the northern forests whose mother tongue is not English. They are the people who were scattered into that region long ago and given stewardship of these forests. While the city slickers in their ivory towers, unwilling to be scattered about to witness firsthand the consequences of poor stewardship of the earth, are the ones whose designs and plans need to be blown apart. This is so for the earth and all her inhabitants, for the mutual interplay of all ecosystems, human and forest alike. The people of Babel want to hold on to a social structure that prevents differences of languages, culture, stories, whereas God has created humankind to embrace the multitudinous differences of peoples in the world. God was for scattering people in the world to come up with particular ways and stories, ways of relating that arise out of particular geographical places that they settled into. Good rises up from this diverse forest of humankind. God was not against human initiative per se, but against the centralizing tendency that prohibits the uniqueness in humankind, which develops out of place and situation. In this, new things can be known about the presence of God in all the diverse peoples and places she has created. Through setting us ablaze and scattering us to be seeds throughout the earth, the fire of God can be seen as a good fire. The disciples are gathered together in one place on the day God's Holy Spirit sets them ablaze. They are hanging out together in the city of Jerusalem, that most central of places for the Jewish people. Then and there, God's self combusts. She has been holding her eternal holy fire of love for too long. Now, on this feast of Pentecost, when the diverse and distinct peoples of the known world are there, God self-combusts. The fire of God's love touches down upon the disciples as if they were treetops in the forest of the human ecosystem. God then stirs up the wind to cause the flames of her love to leap from one disciple to the next, until they are all ablaze with a portion of this eternal divine flame of love. The flames that settle upon them burn away any desire or intentions of holding this love to themselves alone. They cannot hold on to the holy fire or it will burn them up. God's passion is uncontainable as wildfire. The disciples are compelled to speak because of it, not unlike the bush of fire that held divine speech for Moses long ago. Their whole beings are consumed with this holy fire of the love of God. They need to let it out and let everyone hear of the goodness of God for all flesh. The disciples know now that the holy fire of God that showed up in days past and was recorded in their holy scriptures has touched down to scatter them with this good, good message. They will diversify and give up any design for a mega church of people that look and act just like them. Each of them is blown away with a tipsy love that gives them the power to convey this love of God to different folks with different languages. God's disposition is love. She is a force of fire that appears out of nowhere for a good purpose, to burn away our homogeneity and see that we are only a healthy forest that fosters growth and well-being when we embrace diversity. And we know that that message isn't necessarily a welcome one in some parts of the world today. In the story of the Acts of the Apostles, the peoples who heard God's message of love from the mouths of the Galileans wondered what it could mean. We can hope that they moved on from analyzing what it could mean, that people who didn't know their language and culture could speak it, speak the language. We hope that they can move from this analyzing to understand that God has just self-combusted her fiery love upon all flesh. The Holy Spirit, you see, had been slowly heating up under the understory of the forest of people in the first century, to burst upon the scene and cause the flames of her love to leap from one person to the next, so that no one is to be excluded from this fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit knows no bounds, for the love of God knows no bounds for any person. No one on earth, no matter how different we are to one another, is meant to be left out from being touched by this eternal divine flame of love. This is the meaning of all the tipsy words spilling out of the disciples. Peter explains it with an ancient prophecy from Joel. The Holy Spirit desires all flesh to know this love and blow apart our designs of centralizing, privileging, and trying to prevent it from going outside of our homogeneic community. When I first thought about these scripture passages, I remembered an art project I did in elementary school. It was a colored pencil drawing of flames of fire. I used every shade of orange and red I could find to create this drawing. I was so proud of it. In my mind, it was alive. It flickered and moved and could combust and set the paper ablaze at any moment. I entered it in an art contest, and it was displayed on the wall of the school hallway. And I still see it hanging there to this day. Yeah. In it, I see the real and mysterious flames of God's love as both a representation of the diverse colors, languages, genders, and sexual orientations of humankind out there in the far reaches of the world and in the near places. And all of these peoples, all of them wanting a flame of the love of God to fill them up and make them full of that tipsy love. We need help with the multi-layered, ever-flickering intermingling of peoples and cultures and teachings and orientations. We need help adjusting to the changing flame, which is none other than the presence of God, burning away what needs burning away and enlightening what needs enlightening. Many years ago, I was the University of Toronto to do a workshop or taking a seminar. And on a Sunday morning, I wanted to go to one of the Anglican churches. And so I did. And much to my surprise, maybe not to some of you who know Toronto, it was a church full of diversity, full of people of all sorts of orientations and genders and colors and languages. And I have to admit, I wasn't at a place that I fully appreciated or understood that. But I was there to learn. I was there to receive what the Spirit had to say and be open to that. What was most striking that I want to share with you is at the time of communion, there was no sitting in pews and lining up. What took place is that, I don't know, over 80 people were invited to gather in a circle around the altar. And we sang Draw the Circle Wide, which we'll sing in a moment. Draw the Circle Wide. And I did, of course, hold hands. And I did come to a greater understanding of the truth of these words, that the Holy Spirit has come to pour out the fiery love of God on all people and make us one. There have been 2,025 Pentecosts, 2,025 celebrations and seasons for renewing fire to burn away what needs burning away and enlightening what needs enlightening. The fire of the Holy Spirit isn't something we can control. Rather, we are to remain open to the surprise of her dangerous flickering fire touching us and changing us. The Feast of Pentecost is our reminder to not throw water on the eternal divine flame, but burn with it for those who God loves fiercely and for those who have a good message to tell us as well. I want to close with this poem. It's a sonnet for the Feast of Pentecost, and it's written by Malcolm Geat. It goes like this. Today we feel the wind beneath our wings. Today the hidden fountain flows and plays. Today the church draws breath at last and sings, as every flame becomes a tongue of praise. This is the feast of fire, air, and water, poured out and breathed and kindled into earth. The earth herself awakens to her maker, translated out of death and into birth. The right words come today in their right order, and every word spells freedom and release. Today the gospel crosses every border, all tongues are loosened by the Prince of Peace. Today the lost are found in his translation, whose mother tongue is love in every nation. May we speak God's language as we go from here today and be set ablaze with the fire of God's love for us and for all flesh. Amen. Amen.